Let me pause here for a moment and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the honor of knowing you, for the grace that brings us here today, for the mercies that are new each morning. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Your goodness has been proclaimed. May we believe. May we eagerly follow. May we forsake the things that would bind us to this world. May we seek to see with eyes of faith today as we gaze into your word, as we consider our own ways, as we look at the word. May we feel condemnation. May we feel rebuke. May we feel rejoicing. May we feel blessing. May we be set upon the high ground. May our feet be established in your word. Assist me to proclaim, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles now and open to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, we will pick up where Edwin left off. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul had just said, the same kind of people we are when we write, there's exactly the same kind of people we are indeed when we are present, in verse 11. Now he says in verse 12, for we are not bold or to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Here he's talking about this group has established a new measuring stick, and they are that measuring stick. So the new standard for righteousness or moral behavior is themselves, and Paul's saying, well, that's absurd. To just compare yourself with yourself or you and your buddies is hardly the standard of Scripture at any point in the history of Scripture. God has always been the standard. They're missing that, and the people of Corinth should see it. Verse 13, he continues, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as to you. So what's he talking about here? He's saying this other group is boasting without restraint. They're boasting in areas where they don't even belong. They're taking credit from the work of other people. Paul's saying, if I'm going to boast, it's going to be within the sphere of what I'm allowed by Scripture. I'm not going to exceed that which is written in Scripture. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves. We're not stepping out of our lane as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Paul is not an intruder. They are. These false teachers are. He's not the one who's the Johnny come lately. He was there since the beginning sharing the gospel with them. It's not overextending for Paul to go and reach out to this church body and try to correct them. That's not him reaching beyond his limits. And yet, this other group is doing that, and they're failing to see it. Verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. What's he talking about there? He's saying that as they grow and share the gospel, that church body and its influence will expand. Corinth was at a pivotal place in Greece and in the ancient world, and many people traveled through. It's a throughway for a lot of commerce and trade, and so there were tremendous opportunities to share the gospel and to see the reach of that, to see how far that could go. You reach a guy who's a merchant from some far-off land. Well, now he's a missionary as he goes back. So he's saying even within that sphere, he's reached this church body, and as their ministry, as this naturally, that is, as the gospel grows and goes further, he will have a broader sphere of influence and the ability, you might say, to boast in the work that's being done, not in himself, but the work that God is doing. Verse 16, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you. Paul had a dream to get to Spain and to get to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. He is a guy who had an engine that didn't quit. This is a man who had a passion to see every known reach of the Roman Empire, at least hearing the gospel. He felt that was within the sphere of what he was supposed to accomplish, and he's hoping that this can happen as they benefit him as they go forward, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So he didn't want to jump in and try to take credit for the work of someone else. You've probably all had that happen to you at some point in life. You do something at work, you get some job completed, some task completed, and someone else tries to hop in and act like they were the one that did it. Paul's saying he's not that guy. Verse 17, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Now, this is really the key to this little section. I'll get back to that in a moment. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. So, it has been said, if you want to know who a man is, just let him talk. Just let him talk and he'll tell you who he is. Maybe you have had opportunity with this and you, as you're talking to somebody, they just start really boasting about all kinds of things in their life. They boast about their kids, they boast about the things they've accomplished, they boast about their money, they boast about their travels. So if you just sit there and listen, most people will tell you who they are, and largely by what they boast about, what they brag about, what they take pride in, they will speak. We speak those things out into the world all the time. And it would be an interesting thing to take inventory of your life, to actually try to figure out, what are the things that I kind of brag about? Because we rarely see ourselves with any form of objectivity. That's exactly why we have the mirror of the Word of Scripture. It shines back to us. It shows us. It reveals to us. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9, I want you to see a pivotal text that Paul is quoting here, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. I want you to consider the things. If it's too personal for you, if you're unwilling to turn the gun on yourself here, I want you to think of other people who you know brag frequently. Consider what it is they brag about, whether that's a coworker or a family member or just somebody that you see on TV, someone you see in interviews, whatever that is, consider what it is that they tend to boast about. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. We are a flagrant culture, aren't we? If you're a smart guy, you tend to let people know. There was a guy a couple years ago, I remember in an interview, he was trying to convince everyone of his newfound interpretation of Scripture. And as he was pontificating on the brilliance of his mind, he kept reminding people, I have three PhDs. And in one interview, he reminded the interviewer, when the interviewer tried to push back, he reminded them repeatedly, listen, you don't understand, peasant. I have three PhDs. But he didn't tell him that one of his PhD was in theatrics, that is, in drama. And you're like, how does that pertinent to knowledge of Scripture? Anyway, it was this idea that people, if you let them talk, they will tell you. This was a guy who was very proud of his academic achievements. He was a wise man who boasted of his wisdom. Further, the mighty man boasts of his might. Is it possible for people in 2025 to go to the gym and not take a selfie? Is it possible for a guy to actually spend some time lifting weights, getting in better shape, and not pose in front of the mirror and let you know how much his PR is and all? Is it possible anymore to pursue something like that without being somewhat braggadocious? And let not a rich man boast in his riches. Let me pause, and I'm reminding I'm thinking of something as I was reading through The Mighty Man Boast of His Might. Most young men, and I was one of them, so I'm not bombing on you, but most young men, they go to the gym and they lift for about a week. And then they're looking in the mirror, like if you're in college, and you'll see one of your friends standing there like really impressed with the pump they've got going right now, how they looked a little juiced up. I remember a friend of mine literally went with me and a couple other guys down to the gym, and I think he had gone once, maybe twice, with us, and he was sitting there at the edge of his bed just flexing, and he thought he had grown that much that quickly. See, pride gets in our system so fast, doesn't it? Just so fast. We get a little bit of success in a particular area, and we tend to let people know about it. That's the boasting that tends to happen. Now, some people are, as I said, in our culture, are rather flagrant about it. Others are not. Others are more subtle. He says then further, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Man alive, we've got an entire subset of culture that loves flaunting their money. I actually, as a young man, I listened, pre-Christ, I listened to a lot of rap that was gangster rap and stuff like that. Really rough stuff. But what I appreciate about it, even now, is that at least they're transparent. At least they're transparent in what they take glory in. They take glory in how much money they make. They take glory in the ability to oppress others. They took glory in their treatment of women. They took glory in that. And at least you knew what you were dealing with. You knew it was a villain. You know it was somebody who clearly is wrong, but their flaunting of their sin made it obvious. I know what team he's on. Where a lot of us, more civilized folk, have learned to cloak all of that. And we've stayed in more socially acceptable, boastful things. I think it's a grace of God for me that I was as rebellious in desire as I was, because had I stayed in the sports lane and those things that I was okay at or good enough at, I would have stayed there and failed to realize how dreadfully sinful I was. And there are many a person, there are loads of people that sit in chairs like at a church and think they are still a good person, failing to see the depth of their own sin, failing to see the problem with boasting in anything but God. They don't see it as an issue. Notice it says in verse 24, don't boast in your riches, don't boast in your wisdom, don't boast in your might. Verse 24, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. There's the key. What is the boast that comes from your heart? Why is it that you shrink back quite often in scary situations? The culture is putting a lot of pressure on a particular doctrine of Scripture, a particular teaching of Scripture. Why is it you tend to shrink back? Or another way to say it is when you go to evangelize, when you go to tell someone about Jesus Christ, why is it you have no problem telling them the good news, but when it comes down to saying, look, dude, you're a sinner. You are in defiance of a righteous, holy God. Why is it you tend to pull back? Why is it you shrink? Why is that tendency within us that we have to push through? It's because we are not truly convinced of the goodness, the love, the reality of God. And that boast halts. Because now I'm confronted with an entirely different worldview, an entirely different perspective of who God is. And there comes the conflict. When my firstborn was in preschool, he decided to tell other kids very quickly that Santa Claus wasn't real. If any of you are in the room and you still think that, I'm sorry to burst the bubble, but he decided to share that in preschool. And I was like, dude, you are four. Relax. You know, you don't need to do this. But anyway, he decided to do that. And immediately, a kid was like, what? And a group at his little table decided to argue with him. And they started saying, well, God isn't real. Jesus isn't real. What? Why would you go to that? I mean, that's such a leap, isn't it? But it's not to the kid who has this idea, this alternative worldview. You assaulted that worldview. So what's going to happen? Conflict. So if I truly am convinced of this reality of verse 24, that my boast is this, that I understand and know God, that needs to become the overriding principle, needs to become the thing that's at the epicenter of who I am, coming from the heart that this is what I know. I don't know about a lot of different things. There's a lot of things where I have mixed opinions. I don't know all the political stuff that's going on. I don't have the right answers for everything. I don't have the right answers for sickness and heart disease and all these other things. I don't have an authoritative, objective source of knowledge. We have conjecture. We have theories. We have certain degrees of science that we're basing our opinions on. But those shift. The Word of God doesn't shift. It hasn't moved. It hasn't changed. God Himself, the immutable, holy, righteous God, has not changed. And in that I should boast and speak freely. And if someone pushes back, so be it. Because I know who He is through His Word. So what do I boast about? Verse 24 again. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness. We love that part. Notice the next word, justice and righteousness on earth. Maintaining righteousness on earth would necessitate justice being done. We, as I said, it's very easy to share the good side of the gospel with someone or to share the happy side of the message with people. In discussing God or Christ or the gospel, it's easy to do that. But when it shifts and talks about justice, okay, we've got a whole new thing to discuss here. You don't get to define justice. You don't get to shift it into whatever cultural setting you like. Instead, justice is defined by God and His Word. So what does justice look like? It looks like what God has declared. He defines the terms. So my goal is to know God, to understand Him, to grow in ways that are pleasing to Him, and to not let that become secondary in any other thing that I do. So the people here in Corinth, you might wonder how I'm connecting this. Go back to 2 Corinthians. The people here in Corinth should have seen, they should have been able to know who was really on God's team based upon the words and the boasting that was coming from their mouths. A false teacher who's good will cloak his teaching. He will not just blatantly say, hey, I want you to forsake Jesus Christ and follow Satan. He's not going to do that. He's going to cloak it and hide it. But by their deeds, they'll be known. And for the discerning child of God who knows my only boast ought to be in Jesus Christ, you should be able to go, okay, something's off, teacher. Something is shifted. And it doesn't mean that they're full-blown gone. It might mean they simply need correction and saying, hey, man, it seems like you're boasting a lot about these other things. You seem to be rather braggadocious about some other things in life. And that should be at least a point of reference for them. But the people of Corinth seem to have lost sight of that. They've let that slip. Now, why does that happen? I think, as I said even last week, I think there's a relational aspect to this. Very rarely are we able to see clearly once we have affection and love for someone. We very rarely, once we're emotionally entangled, able to see like, okay, what you're doing is straight up sinful. Unless it's very blatant. It's hard to see through that. There's a fog that comes with love. And yet the Word doesn't change. The Word continues to shine the light on what we need to see. And if we know the Word well, we're able to see false boasting is a very revealing point about whether someone is truly on God's team. Three things that they boast in that reveal their heart is that they were boasting in other people's work, and they hijacked other people's work and took credit for it. They also were boasting in their appointment of themselves to the role of apostle, and even beyond Paul and beyond the other apostles, they considered themselves super apostles. And thirdly, their last boast was in this idea that they were righteous and other people needed to understand them to be the standard of righteousness. So if you want to know what righteousness looks like, look at me. Wow, that's bold. That's some strong boasting that needs to be put in check. And the people of Corinth, because of, I would say, the relational fog of this, because of what they've allowed into their life, they're unable to go, this is a problem that we need to deal with. This is an issue that needs to be confronted. At first, let me take you back to consider this boasting that they were doing in other people's work. It's all throughout this, verse 12 to 15, you see Paul going back and forth discussing this. He says, in verse 12, we don't class or compare ourselves as they do. We don't operate under the same terms that they do. We don't measure ourselves in the same way that they do. Paul says, just in a chapter, he speaks of how he is a nobody. Chapter 12, verse 11. He says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. When someone thinks they are something when they are not, they stand in need of rebuke. If the apostle Paul is understanding himself to be an under-level, lower-level galley slave, which he says in 1 Corinthians, if Paul considers himself to be a nobody, if he considers himself to be a baked dirt pot, as he says earlier in 2 Corinthians, then what am I to think of myself? How ought I view myself? And what is the contrast between what Paul is saying and what this group is saying? Well, they've put themselves on a pedestal. Paul's saying that's not where children of God belong. And by the way, that's an incredibly important thing to keep in mind. Leaders in the church, here or abroad, anywhere, they are not to be on pedestals. We are not to make trophies out of them. We're not to build statues to them and monuments to the greatness of their name. I think Paul would be aghast, and Peter, to see the stuff that's been draped upon them through the years. How are we to think of them? As servants of God, stewards of the mysteries of God. Not to expand them beyond their measure, but to consider the God to whom they point. So their boast was in verse 12. He first starts out with this whole idea of classing and comparing. By the time he goes through this, he starts talking about this thing that seems almost strange to us by verse 13 when he talks about boasting beyond their measure. Verse 14, that again, the overextending, we are not overextending ourselves, entering into someone else's work. Verse 15, more of the same. This group had hijacked what Paul had done, and they were taking credit for it. Theirs was a revisionist effort. We've seen this in our own day and age. A guy who died just a few years ago who survived the Russian gulags, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, if you've ever heard of him, in explaining the wicked methodology of communists, he put it like this. In order to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. Communism as a effort would pit the young against the old. It would educate the young, just as Hitler did as well. You educate the young against their parents. You cut them off from one another. You cut them off from their own history in order to do what? To replace that history with your revised version. The goal here is not unlike that with these false teachers in Corinth. Their goal is to cut the people off from Paul. cut the people off from Paul, spin a new story about their history, and paint themselves as the hero. As I said, this is the same effort of revolutionaries throughout modern history as we study them. And then after they've cut them off from Paul, and after they've spun a new story, and they are now the heroes, they build monuments to their greatness, they collect the accolades and the check. It's amazing, if you study socialism, to see the efforts or the obvious corruption when you have champagne socialists who are living at a very high level, and then you have everyone else living down at the bottom. It is very similar in that way. This group wants the praise, they want the control and the power, and they want to cut them off from Paul, and they know the only way to really get the job done is to do that. The one who knows God boasts in the Lord and what the Lord is doing. They don't boast in themselves. They don't try to make things about themselves. They try to make it about Jesus Christ. The thing is that, as I said, everyone boasts, everyone brags. Everyone has things that they tend to have as a repeated theme in their life that they want to talk about. You sit there very long with them, and they'll talk about things that they love. The question really is, what do you brag about? This group was bragging about things they themselves didn't even do. And that should have been a warning sign. It should have been a bell going off in their minds. Paul is sounding that alarm to grab their attention. They also boasted in that they appointed themselves to the work. God didn't send them, and yet they run. God is not the one who appointed them to their positions of apostle, and yet that's how they have presented themselves. So what they brought in were letters of commendation. They brought in credentials that said, I'm an apostle, here's my letter. You know, I'm a big deal, just ask me. I'll let you know. They brought in letters of commendation, and letters of commendation can be forged, just like a fake degree. Not only can letters of commendation be forged, but personal experiences can certainly be exaggerated. And they had visions that and dreams that they were boasting and they were speaking of. You find that in the next chapter or so. Chapter 12, you'll hear about that. They were boasting in things that they claimed to have seen, and yet Paul wants, it's awkward for him to even talk about visions that he's seen. But this group was building their clout, building their respect among the people by saying, look, I had this vision. And they were using that as a way to manipulate the people of Corinth, and they're saying that's how they know they were appointed to this work. The problem is, as I said, they don't have the marks of a true apostle. Paul, among them, he says, again, going back to chapter 12, in verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So here you have Paul among them who performed the signs and wonders of an apostle that marked him out. Signs and wonders were always a way to mark out who the individual was and to authenticate the message they proclaimed. That was performed among them. They're losing sight of that. This group doesn't have that. Instead, they have a letter, supposedly from the like people like Peter, saying that they were apostles. Paul said, I don't need a letter of commendation. I have you. I proclaim the gospel to you. You have now followed Christ. Not only that, but the signs of an apostle were performed among you, so you should know what's going on. It could be the words of Jeremiah could be applied to this group. Jeremiah said of the false prophets in his day, the Lord says, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, and yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and turned them back from their evil ways and deeds. Primarily, the prophets came in to do exactly that, to turn people back from their sin. These teachers in Corinth were quite doing the opposite. They were encouraging a licentious or lawless way of living. And they, the people of Corinth, should have seen a distinction between the real and the phony. And this group also, this group of false teachers, was also good at setting themselves up as the standard, as we saw from verse 12. And that should really set off just about every warning you have in your mind. There was a video that made the rounds a little while ago of a guy who, like in the last few months, a guy who claims he is a apostle, modern day apostle. And there's the whole big like parade for him coming into town to visit this church. And it would be kind of like if the guy came here. The whole hallway all the way out into the parking lot is lined with people sounding little horns and beating on drums and cymbals and all this stuff, celebrating this guy coming into town. And everybody is hyped that he comes in, and he comes in looking very wealthy. And as he comes in, these people are cheering for him and all that. He doesn't acknowledge anyone. He comes in like a celebrity. They usher him into a special office where everyone's waiting on him hand and foot. It was so strange. When we know our Savior to come in lowly, riding on a donkey, humble, when we know that to be our Savior, why in the world would the church, the people of God, people proclaiming to be that, not see the problem with that? This guy wants praise heaped upon him, and the people are not rebelling. What's happening? What's happening in the mind of the people of God? I would say they've taken a subtle step, or maybe a large step, away from the Word. That should be known. Righteous people clearly don't set themselves up as the standard of righteousness. They don't say, I'm the measuring stick. They don't compare themselves by themselves and say, you know what? I'm doing a lot. I mean, I might not be that big of a deal, but I'm doing better than Gary. You know, I'm doing a lot better than Edwin. I mean, have you hung around Edwin? You know, yeah, I got a nod over there. Ed, you got to watch out. You know, I might not be this, that, or the other, but, you know, you compare me among this squad and I'm doing pretty well. That's not what righteous people do. That's not what people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb think about. We don't judge or compare ourselves against other sinners. They're seeking to make their ways right. That's altogether wrong. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, in one of the most dramatic passages, at least for me as I read through it in Scripture, he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Not for the sake of Paul. Not for the sake of knowing some other slave. But for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss. Everything to be loss. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, trash, dung, so that I may gain Christ. Not gaining Paul, not gaining as good as he is, as wonderful as the Apostle Paul was. That's not the target. That's not where you set your eyes. That's not where you fixate your attention. You got to be careful with reading Christian biographies. Many a biographer has set up that Christian saint in a way that, in a position they do not belong in. Feet of clay. They have aspects and areas where they direct us towards Christ, but they are not the focus, nor would Paul have you think that. Verse 9, he says, and that I may be not just knowing Christ, but that I may be found in him. When you look at Paul, where do you find the locus of his attention, of his affection, of his boasting? If you find Paul, you'll find that he's in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And Paul was a zealous individual for the law. As far as comparing yourself against him, you're going to come up short. He had the right pedigree. That's what he talked about in the previous verses to this. He had the right stuff to say, look, I'm righteous. But he's saying all that stuff I consider trash compared to knowing Jesus Christ, and not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I have no righteousness in myself. No good thing dwells in me that I can appeal to. So why would I boast in me? Why would I have some kind of like look at me mentality? The people of Corinth tragically are buying into a revisionist effort from some teachers who apparently are fairly gregarious or fairly winsome, who have done the job well enough that they emulate Satan. As Paul says, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, as he says over in verse 13 of chapter 11, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. As I said, tragically, the people of Corinth are unable to see through the relational fog, the emotional entanglement. They apparently, this group has ingrained themselves in this church body and has caused a fog in their mind, so they're unable to see that which is obvious. So Paul has to write in a way that is awkward for him but beneficial for us, so that we might be able to see through the nonsense, returning to the clarity of Scripture to go, wait a minute, I need to step back from this moment. I need to take a large step back and go, wait a minute, is this person actually pursuing Jesus Christ? Are there statements, are there boastings actually in God, or is it this other stuff full of the world? No, righteous people definitely do not set themselves up as a standard. They know better than that. They know there's not a righteous thing in them. They know all praise goes to Christ, all the righteousness is in Him and can be found in Him through the cross. So, let me take a moment though and let me float out a couple of things. This one's kind of off the trail a little bit. How do you think a person would set themselves up as a righteous standard? Because as I said, the average person, the average teacher who's disguising himself as an angel of light is not going to just say, hey, I'm the standard, guys. That's a little too blatant. Nobody's buying that. So you got to consider here for a minute, how would they go about that? Well, I think the most ancient of ways possible to do this, to set yourself up at as the standard, would just be by asking some questions. I'm not going anywhere with this. I'm just asking questions. You know, did God really say? Boom. Right back in the garden. Is that what Scripture actually says? How often have you found this to be the case as you listen to a biblical scholar of some kind? He's like, did God really say that? I listened to a guy who had spent 30-some-odd years as a professor of Old Testament and of Hebrew. And to him, after studying for over 30 years, he said, you know, whether there is a historical Adam or not is still an open question to me. Like, what? Why is that an open question to you, whether there was a historical Adam or not? That's not in the Hebrew text. There's no concern in the Hebrew text as to whether there was actually an Adam or not. So what is it that's gotten in your head, bud, that you're saying that? Well, I would say that is a devilish work that gentleman is perpetrating on the people of God. Did God actually say that? Because I think it's kind of unclear. A lot of people would do that. Now, it's building to a further conclusion. That in and of itself is not enough. Asking a loaded question wouldn't be the sum total of how you would set yourself up as a righteous standard. Instead, you'd continue. You might be really good at, they might be really good at planting seeds, planting poisonous seeds that they can come back to and water later. Recalling to mind something that they can allow to germinate in the mind of the person that they're poisoning. For example, in Corinth, what was happening, it went back to, as in the opening chapters, to Paul saying he was coming in town at a certain time when he didn't come. They were like, hey, you remember, didn't Paul say he was coming last week? Interesting. Yeah, no, I thought he said that. Didn't you? You heard that, right? And then you pull it back up later. Well, Paul, you know, he kind of has a habit of doing this. He's done that before. And then you just leave it, and then you pull it up later. and you pull it up late. I mean, you might work for years at this even. I've seen that done in my own life. I've watched that process. You just water the seed. They don't come out and just say, you can't trust Paul day one. That would backfire tremendously. Instead, they plant the seed and then later water it. And they would also probably bring up not just that he didn't come to town when he said he was, but they would also remind them, remember last time he was here? And the last time he was there, he says in chapter 2, verse 1 of this same letter, he says that it was a sad trip. So that's easy to manipulate, isn't it? If the last time your friend came in town, it was a sad visit, it would be easy for someone who wants to separate that relationship to be like, hey, you remember that visit? Yeah, that was sad, wasn't it? Just to keep recalling it to mind. As Proverbs says, the one who keeps bringing up a matter seeks to separate intimate friends. Further, so not only might someone who is trying to set themselves up as a righteous standard, not only would they say, did God really say, not only would they do a seed planting thing, but further, what they might be good at is just poking holes in everyone else around them. You know, a guy who's really quick-witted, like a comedian type, they're really good at making fun of everyone else in the room. And if you tear everyone else down, then who does the attention go to? If you're good at poking holes in everyone else's argument, then eventually people will turn to you and be like, well, then what do we say? And then when people heap the praise or exalt you to a position, you act humble about, oh, well, I'm not the answer. Really? Well, it seems like you shot a hole in everyone else in the room. So who else is possibly the answer? So you've probably been around the nifty cool guy who's good at doing that, who is lauded or who is praised in his group of peers because he's good at making fun of people. Because he's good at tearing people down, he's lifted up because no one can seem to get the best of him. Okay, if that's true, then you ought not view such a person as though they are some sort of beacon of righteousness, right? You ought to recognize, okay, this guy's cool because he's good at making fun of people. And that's clearly not a godly pursuit or a resemblance to the Savior who bought us. So these kind of things are the ways, and I labor that point a little, because I think when Paul says this, when I consider that that verse 12 where you compare yourself against yourself, when I consider that, it's kind of like, well, no one would do that so blatantly. And I need to think it through a little bit. Now, this doesn't mean that I walk around thinking the worst of people by any means. This doesn't mean I walk around thinking that everybody's some sort of villain with some kind of agenda. That's a paranoid way to live. But I do recognize the realities in the world in which we live. We don't walk around naive. We recognize that Satan is real. This is a reality in which we live. Satan is very real. Secondly, his subtlety is his expertise. Satan's greatest weapon in many ways is his subtlety. Just the shades, the way he... So we know God is good all the time and all the time. Both of you that responded, thank you. And yet, how often is that challenged in your trials? How often am I moved away from that? The subtlety of things is what gets us. And then that subtlety builds a case. So we know Satan is real. We know his subtlety is his expertise. We also know, as I just read a moment ago in chapter 11, that his servants cloak themselves in light. And then, not from this text, but from the mouth of Christ, we know that we also are sent out as sheep among wolves. And as a result, we are to conduct ourselves, as he says in the next phrase of that verse, in such a way where we are as shrewd as serpent and as innocent as doves. We are not ignorant of his schemes, of the devil's schemes. We are to be wise. And we know that he is very good at sowing tares among the wheat. As I said, that doesn't mean that I am paranoid or scared of people or their agenda, but it does mean that when someone is propping themselves up, when there's warning bells going off, maybe I should pay attention. Maybe I should look, and I should consider by contrast what Paul is compared to them. If you go back to verse 12 in your thinking, you see that Paul does not set himself up as a standard, as I tried to build a case to. Also, secondly, he does not take the credit for the work of someone else. He doesn't jump in and say, see what I did, when he had nothing to do with it. Like a photo op. You got some guy clearing the sidewalk and clearing a driveway of all the snow, and some Johnny-come-lately comes in, grabs a shovel, pulls one, makes sure he gets a picture, throws it, and leaves. I actually saw that during COVID at one point. Somebody came in and did almost exactly that. Paul doesn't do that. Third, he also doesn't boast in anyone else's sphere. Building on that, he doesn't jump in and say he's part of this work that he never touched. And fourth, he doesn't appoint himself or authenticate himself, as he says in verse 18. It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Paul didn't ask to be an apostle. Christ invaded. Christ appointed him to that. So Paul, in contrast to them, does not authenticate or appoint himself to the role. And last, fifth, he does not boast in anything but the Lord. So Paul is a very obvious contrast to these false teachers, and yet they struggled to see who was really there to help them. So the prayerful response to this in my mind, which is how I really have been thinking of this for weeks now, the prayerful response to this is that I can actually see what's going on around me. My prayerful response is that I would open my eyes through knowing the Word and actually applying it, not just knowing the Word, but then viewing the situations in my life through it. The prayerful response is that I would not vacillate back and forth between godly opinions and slightly off opinions. There's a tremendous need for prayer in my life, just as it was in Corinth. I don't find myself to be all that different from them. This is a very human situation. And so I see a tremendous need as I look at this to pray that I would not fall into the same kind of blindness to things that could be cutting me off at the knees. I hope you are in the same way, considering how you can apply the text of Scripture. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word implanted. Thank you for the truth that you reveal. May your word illuminate all our ways. May we be able to acknowledge you in all our ways and see where we are failing to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.